Well, good morning again, family. It's good to see you. If you have not noticed, there are some people here on stage that aren't generally on stage at the same time you're in this room. Surprise. Yeah. You show them some love. This is an exciting morning. Exciting morning for me as someone who gets to sing regularly here, but exciting morning for these guys, too. This is part of the worship band of Perry Hall Christian School. Yeah. Not everybody, but I'm joined by some really cool people. I'm going to go this way, Ella, because you're a senior. So I'm joined here by Kaden and Sophia here singing, Sarah on the keys, John Headley back there playing guitar, Joe also playing guitar. We've got Lily on bass. Back here in the back on the drums is Dylan. And then following all the way around is Emily on piano, Jet, and then senior class of 2026. Who I did teach very briefly, Ella Calgar. Very briefly. A couple of days, you survived. So it's just a treat to get to be here with them. And I got to tell them that, like, you guys generally don't get to hear them sing and get to hear them lead on Tuesdays. Oh, but also, by the way, they are led and trained and coached by Mr. Bill Elliott back there in the back on sound, running slides. Many of you guys know him. And so he leads just a wonderful team. And week after week after week, Tuesdays at chapel, and then some other events as well. Sometimes they go out and about and sing and lead worship in different places. They facilitate musical worship here in the chapel, in this room in chapel, for Perry Hall Christian School. And it's just a blessing. So I'm excited to have them here with us. And make sure after service or when you get some time, just show them a little bit of love. These are some great, great young people. We're going to sing one more song this morning. And this last song is one that we generally don't sing or actually never sing here in this room. But it's designed just to evoke in our minds, in our divine imaginations, just the image of God on the throne, of seeing our Savior face to face, and what our response will be. And we're going to sing that response over and over and over again. And so this is a song they are very familiar with that they had to teach me a little bit. But I'm excited to sing with them, and they are excited to introduce it and lead it with you guys. So let's worship our Lord together.
Yeah. Good morning, everyone. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, I thank you for this wonderful morning. I thank you that we could all come together and worship you and hear a wonderful message. I pray that anyone who is suffering or feeling sad or scared is just empowered by the message today and just feels your love and the sense of community. We thank you for your many wonderful blessings, dear Lord, and we pray that in everything we do, we give you the glory. You are worthy of it all, God. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
And the kiddos are rolling out, family. This is a great time for me to, up there it is right there, to make an announcement and reminder that I often forget as well. If you have not silenced your phone, this is a great point in the morning to do just that. Just throw it out there. That was a treat. Yeah, that was cool. That was cool to get to hang with them. I got to tell those guys in the back, Pastor Chris and Pastor Dave and myself, Miss Suzanne, we get to hear them regularly, Mr. Kevin as well, all the folks who are around here all the time. But I said, there's about 300 people in this room who don't get to hear you every week. And so it's a treat to get to share with them what you guys, what they've been doing. Mr. Bill has done an excellent job leading and developing this team. And so they've grown. And so it's just a treat to get to hear what the Lord's doing with them. Okay, I got a couple of announcements for you as we get rolling. I think the first one's Project 400. Yeah, it is. First one's Project 400. Who's excited about Project 400? Come on. Come on. This is exciting. 400 ministers out in the community serving and giving glory to God with the abilities that God has blessed us with. If you need some more information, there's a QR code there on the screen. But what was done last week is Pastor Dave really articulated what we want to do. With Project 400, we handed out some booklets that had all kinds of information about the ministries that we are looking to get involved in. And so the booklet, if you need another one, I believe there are some baskets. Nope, they're not the baskets. The booklets, I believe, are out at the information table as you're heading out this morning if you need another one. But if you are like, I need to know how to get involved, I'm ready to get going, which everyone should be, or at least if you're not there, you should be praying that the Lord would get you there. If you're ready to get involved, there is a piece of paper here that is in the baskets at the front of the at either door as you're heading out of the sanctuary this afternoon. There's a basket there with some papers in them, a place for you to put your name, phone number, email, and then what ministry you would like some more information about in terms of how you can get involved. You can also take your cell phone, which has recently been silenced, and right now you can put it on the back, on the if you tap it on that little circle tree on the back of some of the chairs in front of you, you can also go to our website and get some more information about how you can get involved in Project 400. So we're just really excited to get that rolling and get some momentum behind that. So let's all pray. If you're not in the space where you're ready to serve right this second, it's time to pray and ask the Lord just to get your heart geared up for that. And so the Matthews family are doing that as well. Next, we are in, let me see, what's the next one, John? Is that graduations? No, it's not. There's an opportunity to meet the pastors this coming Sunday, May 31st, right after service over in the refinery. Pastor Dave and Pastor Chris, they're really cool guys. I get to hang with them most of the week and bother them and ask them questions. You can ask them. I do. But they are just a treat to get to hang with. So if you'd like to meet the pastors, if you're like, I need to know more about the leadership of this church, a Sunday, May 31st, right across the parking lot over in the refinery is an opportunity for you to spend some time with Pastor Dave and Pastor Chris, get some questions answered, and get to hear their heart for the Lord and for this church. And lastly, we are in graduation season. And so what we want to do is celebrate you graduates. We had one up here on stage. We want to celebrate you if you're graduating from high school, college, another program. We want to celebrate you. So here's what you got to do. You've got to email a picture and some information about what you're doing to communications@perryhallbaptist.org. Say that again, but it's on the website. You got to email that information in the next couple of weeks so that we can celebrate you on June 28th here in service. Don't let that Sunday come and go without us being able to celebrate all the Lord is doing in your life. Family, it is good to be with you. Love you guys. I'm going to throw things over to Pastor Chris. He's got some exciting things for us this morning.
Good morning, everybody. Kenny, I'm going to keep that microphone. We got a plan B going on. Good to be with you this morning. I got so much to say. I got about 14 cups of coffee in me. This happened once, I don't know, a year or two ago, and I got direct feedback like, Chris, what did you put in your body? If I'm talking fast, it's on purpose because I got so much to share. What a great, great season we're in. just ridiculous. And so as we have put the spotlight a little bit on, in many ways, what is our most prominent, our most public-facing daughter ministry, Prairie Hall Christian School, I just got a few more things to brag on and what God is doing on this campus. If you were, some of you were here this Wednesday, give me a hand if you were here this Wednesday. It was awesome. Yeah, whatever kind of. So, John, you got a picture back there. So this happened on Wednesday, and that is, and you can tell it was before the rain came because it's that's dusty, dirt ground is muddy now. That is a bunch of community dignitaries teamed up with some people that have been working super, super hard to make this a reality. And any picture we show wouldn't show everybody. I think the next picture encapsulates really what I want you to see. We just want to celebrate because this church made that day possible. The generosity of this church, the unity of this church, the combined leadership of this church at the school board level, the trustee level, so many people to thank. And if I mention one name, I will leave them out. And so we are grateful for where God has us. We believe that what got started this Wednesday, and you'll see a lot of dust kicked up, really just literally the day the kids are leaving on the last day of school. We got graduation this Saturday morning, and we have about another week or so after that. And then I think around June 8th or so, if I have my numbers right, you will see some things happen quickly. And so we are so excited about the gospel potential of what is simply more than just a bunch of bricks put together. We think it's going to be a way to invest in people and the hearts of young people for a generation to come. Really, after everyone in this room has passed on, that gym will still be there in the service of the gospel. A couple of the things as we just keep the focus on Prairie Hall Christian School. When you're connected with the school, you see these little tidbits, these little tidbits of grace, these reminders of why we are pouring in to this institution. There is a lot of stuff going on throughout the community. God is at work at every single school in this county, in this state. He's not absent from it. But I do want to brag on what we collectively are doing as a body in Prairie Hall Christian School. And just a couple things that were shared with me as you just understand what's happening. This was written by a young person, as you can see, during Spiritual Emphasis Week. We had a chance to just a week where we just dedicate a few hours each day to really like, hey, can we get back to basics? Can we actually ask the question about whether or not we're connected to the Savior that we're always singing to on Tuesdays at chapel? And you can see what this quote is. This is from a young person. This was from someone in our upper school. I feel like my perspective shifted that week from simply being a Christ acknowledger, which even the devil is, a Christ acknowledger, to an actual Christ follower. And that's something that we just thrill to hear. No one is perfect. I'm still trying to improve. You can hear the humility, but that was my shift during the week to continue on. And we could send up 10 more slides of lives that were changed. I was here one of the days, and I had about 7 seventh graders lined up, telling me that the gospel was connecting in their heart that week in a new way, in a fresh way, and that just never gets old. We got a couple more of these. If you're a Prairie Hall Christian School, much like a lot of schools in the county, not only do we have advanced placement classes and we want to maximize the gifting of the students, but we also partner with the local community college system, so CCBC. And so there is a dual enrollment opportunity. And you wonder, how are our students doing, right? And so this was the testimony of one of the professors that has been in charge of one of the classes that our kids subscribe to. And you can see what it says. Not only have they shown outstanding Christian testimonies in their character, this person also was a professor of Christ. Go in, Chris. And in their assignments, frequently mentioning church involvement in the assignments and the importance of relationships built on faith, they have also demonstrated a strong work ethic and excellence that supersedes even my regular adult, the non-dual enrollment classes. Almost every student has an A in the class. So this is the quality that we believe that we are pouring out in the community, that we are going to launch this Saturday, young people who have been trained to see the world the way our Father sees the world, the way Jesus saw the world, and we're going to launch them into every corner of society. Finally, this story, before you, this story has a little bit of background. Have you guys ever, anyone who's had a kid in the household knows how hard it is to get out of the house on time. And some days it just blows up, and there's meltdowns, and there's tears, And there's outfits that don't work and all the things, right? And you got to show up and you got to walk through the door like everything's okay. And so this was just a small vignette of the authenticity of the culture. So this young woman, in fact, she's here today. She's in I won't point her out, but I know who you are. She was selected to paint during one of the dance routines. We have this amazing dance ministry. And if you were here for one of the concerts, as an adult man who has never danced well in my entire life, whenever I see these young ladies dance, it brings a tear to my eye. There's something so pure and so right about it. But Emma was selected to paint during the dance routine. She was going to visually show the spirit of what was being put on for the dance. You with me so far? But there was some miscommunication in the house, and we got to school later than she wanted to, and this caused stress, and who knows? I mean, I'm sure there was some tense moments in the car, all the things. And so she walks in, and, you know, kind of like, you know, on the verge of a meltdown. And then this is Mom speaking. Mom's also here. But after she got set up, she sees Miss Limpert, our art teacher, doing something that just reinforces why we chose our children to go to PHCS when there are lots of other options. And so she snapped this photo because it really warmed her mom's heart. And so she said she loves that Emma has the support of such loving, talented, and God-honoring teachers. And so we could go on, but the message is there are so many educational choices out there in the marketplace. And what we believe is that we are increasingly, because of the collective efforts of this congregation, we are going to offer something to this county that is the best gospel-centric education choice, period. And so that's a bold statement, right? But do you want to be associated with the best? I mean, I just am not interested. I'm not interested in all of the resources that it takes if we're going to be third place. I want to be the best, and I want to be the best in Jesus' name. And I'm so proud that we have a team of leaders, both at the church leadership level and also on the staff level, that's making it happen. So we're going to keep the ball rolling. It's kind of a missions moment of sorts. As you see these young lives up here, as you see some of these brief testimonies on the screen, I want to ask Miss Grace Hyman to come up. Can you give her a hand as she comes up? Grace, where are you? Yeah. Grace has recently returned to us. Grace, where have you been? Where have you been, girl? Tell us where you've been.
I went on a world race gap year, and I was in Albania, Macedonia, Italy, Guatemala, Mexico, and El Salvador.
Okay, so that's pretty cool. And she did all that. She did all that in the name of Jesus. So it was a little bit over a year ago if you're associated with any of these young people that are coming of age, and all of us at some point have either been that person or been mentoring that person, that 16, 17, 18 window is stressful because they don't know. The culture says, you need to know what you're going to do. You need to know where you're going to go to school. You need to know what you're going to major in. You need to predict the rest of your life. And Grace was forced to admit that about a year ago, you didn't know. Fair? So Grace, you did something in trust. You put your yes on the table. And what did that look like? What was the story of you getting geared up to do this?
Yeah, so I was a senior, like most people have been, and I was exploring my opportunities for after high school. I was almost committed to college. I was ready to go, ready to live on campus, and then all of a sudden, these doors started closing. I knew this was not what the Lord had in plan for me. It took me weeks to finally admit that just giving it to God was the best opportunity for me. Who could I trust in this time? The only one that I could was God, who could give me a straight answer. So I ended up applying to multiple missions programs, and the only one that I heard back from was the World Race, which I had only applied to one. And after that, it just sent the ball rolling. Every person that I talked to in this whole organization, my church family being so supportive, fundraising all of that money in almost 2 months, which is crazy. So I just want to say, first of all, big thank you to my church family for supporting me this whole time, including the time that I was away. It meant so much to me to, first of all, be fully funded, but have people constantly texting me and praying for me, letting me know that I still had people who were lifting me up. So that's my thank you to you.
Great. Yeah. So one thing we want to say, we don't want to let this moment get away, is that young people, hear me. We've said it before. If you're willing to put your yes on the table, this congregation will step up and we will send you. We will send you in Jesus' name. Every time this has happened, you know that Grace is not the only iteration of this. There's been some other names before. We want to celebrate and focus on her right now. But this church is a sending church. And we also want, like, I love that you guys have done this. But also, church, will you join with me in praying that one of these times when we send one, they don't come back? All right? I mean, and maybe God's not even done talking to this young lady. So that's the goal. Grace, why did this trip matter? Like, this is God's money. This is your time. This is a year of your life. Why does this trip matter?
I think most people who think of missions, they think of people going to faraway places to spread the gospel to people who don't know and to be used as an instrument for the Lord. And that is part of it. But also, it's accepting and being willing to fully be obedient and surrender to the Lord, using him to work in the communities that you're in, but also be willing to be changed so that when you come home, you can put what you've practiced out in this field, in these foreign lands, to your hometown. Because it's easy to go and talk to strangers, at least for me, but it's harder when I talk to people who I actually know. So yeah. That was why this mattered to me.
Love it. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, talking to people you know. So you talked about some places where you saw God work, but not necessarily on your timeline. You want to share that real quick? About it taking a little bit longer than you thought it was going to. Remember that part?
Yeah.
In Albania and the playground, right. Okay, yes. That was a bad kid.
One of my ministries in Albania, I went every single day to play volleyball with this youth group in the middle of nowhere for 5 hours a day. That's all we did, was play volleyball. And I was talking to my leaders. I said, I'm not seeing the fruit. I'm not seeing any seeds being planted. I don't see, like, this as ministry. And I was completely proven wrong, because by the end, when it came time to leave this place, everyone was crying. I was crying, my team was crying, the kids were crying, because we had finally seen these seeds bloom into beautiful trees and relationships beyond what I had possibly imagined. So I got the opportunity to do ministry through showing Christ's love. And ministry, like I talked to you about, and I hope everybody understands, is just can come in multiple different shapes and sizes and forms and places of all sorts. So.
Perfect. You also said that there were some things about this trip that broke your heart, like maybe even presumptions that I carry about America don't necessarily hold true when you leave.
So I think a lot of people, including myself before this, assume that a lot, like, everyone knows who Jesus is. They know who he's done, what he's done. They know God. That is not the case. Including, there are so many countries where I was at where just the lack of knowledge of just who Jesus was so evident in these people's lives, and how hungry we were to just share it and just show their love, and how hungry they were to listen and just to have someone to actually believe in and have someone to trust, have someone to lean on during all of these hard times where, like I said in one of my recent blogs, these people who were shown Jesus were pursuing joy and pursuing Jesus where circumstances said there shouldn't be any.
Yeah. Yeah. So Grace, lots to say, more than you can fit into 5 or 10 minutes up here. But I will testify to you that I've watched this young lady grow up. I've seen her at 8, I've seen her at 10, I've seen her at 13, and what God is doing in her life is beautiful. And even in just maybe the hour or so that we've logged together since you've been back, this young woman has changed, and I want to keep telling that story. Do you want to keep telling that story? Yeah. So thank you, Grace, for sharing. I want to pray over you. I also want to share an opportunity that we have, even just in the coming weeks. And so Albania is far away. It's expensive. You got to get an organized trip. But what is not far away is Ocean City, Maryland. It's about a 3-hour drive. And many of you are familiar with Eric Dressel's ministry. And each year during Senior Week in the early June timeframe, he and a team of people will be out on the boardwalk, and they will just be sharing the love of Christ via worship music, via just listening ears, and then via just direct gospel apologetic type conversations and prayer support and everything else. Maybe they have a place to stay. They have the resources to take in anyone who wants to be a part of this. And so I just wanted to highlight that a little bit while we just have this kind of on the forefront. From May 29th to June 13th, high school and college graduates will be just all over that city. And I know that a lot of us, there's probably a couple dozen of us that have participated in this before with Eric. Very fruitful. I mean, you are on the front lines of the gospel. And that is a cool, dynamic, life-giving place to be. If you're interested in joining, even just for a day, you know, we've all done the day beach trip before. If you have a place to stay, or they will give you a place to stay, I'm going to ask you to contact Bill Barron. Bill, where are you there? Bill, you here? Not here today. Bill Barron's. I have his contact info. I could spit out a bunch of numbers. You can also get his contact info from Lori Rogers or from communications@prairiehallbaptist.org. And then the other name that I want you to know is Bill Clark. Bill, are you here? Bill is here. And so Bill Clark in the back with the jacket, with the yellow collar, Bill Barron's, and they would love to pull you in and just give you a taste of what it would look like to represent Jesus on the boardwalk. So Grace, it's time to pray. All right, we're going to pray over you. We're going to pray over the future of this congregation. We're going to pray over the word as we get ready to share. Ready? Okay. Father, thank you for this young lady who is beautiful on the inside and the out. Lord, thank you for how you are even just transforming her. Lord, you've already claimed her in grace, but you're not done with her. Father, I trust that you are not, there are so many names in this room, every name in this room, you are not done with. Father, I pray that I just am confident in the spirit that there are young people in this room that, Lord, they are considering whether they should put their yes on the table. So, Father, I pause just for a second to have your Holy Spirit confirm that. Jesus, I believe that you want some of us to represent you in places that you have yet to share with us yet, Lord. So when we put our yes on the table, you're in control. That's so honoring to you, Lord. And then you are gracious and you're loving and your plans are better than our plans. Lord, may we be a congregation that continues to send, continues to celebrate when we have people on the frontier of the gospel. Lord, may you stir something up in Ocean City in the coming weeks that is pleasing to you. May there be souls that meet you in a saving way because of the faithfulness of Eric and the team and the Bill and Bills and so many other names. Lord, as we turn our hearts towards the book of Titus, we pray that what is spoken here today would be truth, that truth would be declared, that if there's any error, anything unclear, Lord, that would fade away, but your word would endure, it would shine, that we would be encouraged, we would be emboldened, we would be convicted, all those things at the will, the perfect will of the Holy Spirit. Father, it is in your Son's name that we pray. And we declare with one heart, we love you. Amen. Thank you, Grace. Oh, hi, you're reading the scripture. Will you go for it?
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Titus. It's from chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. It reads, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But though both their minds and their consciences are defiled, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing any good work."
Thank you, Sabrina. This is Sabrina Lopes. Thanks for the microphone back. It's Bob and Becky Lopes' youngest daughter. Appreciate that. I had forgotten that you were ready to do that for us. So folks, we are marching through Titus as we speak. Thank you for helping to celebrate all the things that are going on with the school and welcoming Grace back. We got so many more things to share out of this. We're calling this series Mosaic of Grace, and I don't even know that we've really addressed why that title kind of makes sense. So if you've been working through us, what we're going to hear today and what we've already seen is that in chapter 1, Paul is encouraging Titus to raise up elders in every town. So you can see like pieces of a mosaic being formed. And today we're going to talk about some threats to this mosaic, some threats to the pieces. And what we're going to see as we march into chapter two is that different pieces of the mosaic supporting each other, older women, younger women, older men, younger men, we each with a different role in the church, interacting with each other, being put together to what we're going to see in chapter three are some of the most beautiful summation type verses of the gospel that are in the entire New Testament. And Pastor Dave is going to have the blessing of unpacking that. But today, like we said, it's not so much about the transformation of the pieces. That's what chapter three is about. It's not so much about the selecting of the pieces. It's about the protection of the pieces. See, the mosaic is fragile. The mosaic is able to be destroyed if it is not protected. I don't know if you had a chance to tune in and in your own time read this section from Titus 10 to 16. As Sabrina was reading it again, I will just tell you every time when I'm working with the young adults, I admit my limitations. It is hard to absorb Paul's language for 5, 6, 7 verses in a row and be like, I'm with you, I'm tracking. It's a lot, okay? But this is tough to hear. Let me just rehash it phrase by phrase. There are many who are insubordinate, he says. They're empty talkers, they're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. More on that later. They must be silenced. They're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. Things that they ought not to teach. And one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, he said this. He said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul says. So we got to rebuke them sharply. Not just rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith and so they won't devote themselves to Jewish myths and to the commands of people who want to turn the way of the truth. And he talks about this idea of purity to the pure. All things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Interesting comment. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable. Listen to this language. Detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work, good for nothing. So I know we probably have a few HR professionals out there. I know for one, I know exactly where he's sitting too. He's over on this side. But I bet you there's a handful more of you who are in like an HR capacity at your work. And a bunch of you are managers, maybe even like when you walk into work in the morning, you're the boss. And effectively, you're the one who does the hiring and the firing, that kind of thing. So my question is, with that in mind, what we just read, is Paul hireable? Could you hire Paul in the 21st century? I mean, that's a tirade. At least it seems like it. It doesn't seem like a teaching. It seems like he's just going off. Like if Paul posted this on Facebook, would there be an HR conversation on Monday? Yes. Yes. This is puzzling to me. Insubordinate, empty talkers. Paul, are you calling them liars? He's like, yeah, I'll get there. Yes, they are liars. Teaching for shameful gain. They're not just liars, they're evil beasts. In other words, like just given over to their desires. What is a beast? It's just like, if I want to do it, I do it. I'll tear flesh apart if I want to tear flesh apart. I mean, just like that's like beasts just give way to their animalistic urges. And so he even breaks like one of the most fundamental rules of like marriage counseling. This is something that Suzanne and I always emphasize when we're counseling young couples. And you guys have heard this before and you break this rule just like I do. But he says that Cretans aren't just liars. They're not just evil beasts. They're not just lazy gluttons. They're always these things. Are you supposed to say always? No, you should always avoid saying always. You should never say never. But they're always these things. He's like tripling down on it. Like this is excoriating in a way that if you did it in modern America, you would get shut down. So this whole, if you have an outline with me, I'm going to help you keep track just by with the fill in the blanks, and that maybe will help you track along with what I'm saying, anticipate where I'm going. But this whole section of scripture, verses 10 to 16, it just seems offensive to my culturally tuned and my sensitized American ears. Offensive to my American ears. That's 1A on the outline if you get started. And to be honest, that's kind of what draws me in. It's so like, what did he say? Did you hear that? That I got to know more. I got to understand, like Paul, like, because there's some things about this that actually are, like, it's confusing to me, almost to the point of being a little bit disturbing. Verse 11, Paul, all right, says, they must be silenced. How un-American is that? I mean, Paul, should we at least hear them out? I mean, it's kind of what we do. You get to say your thing, I get to say my thing. Paul says they got to be silenced. And then he says, don't just rebuke them. He says, sharply rebuke them. This isn't like a, hey, brother, just about what you said. This is like, what are you thinking? You want to look up 2 Timothy for me? 2 Timothy chapter 2. This seems to kind of go against other things Paul tells us. So I kind of want to get to, I want to solve this puzzle. Like, why is it okay for Paul to talk like this in Titus when it doesn't seem to maybe match some of the other things that he says in the New Testament? So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's only a few pages backwards. We're going to read verses 24 and 25 together. It says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. This is already different than what we read in Titus. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now this sounds like us, right? This sounds like what we do. And God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so if that kind of feels like just distinctly different, I need you just like every time we read this, the section we read today was in light of the fact that, hey, I need you to pick a bunch of elders for these towns because things are getting serious here on Crete. Therefore, let me tell you why there's going to be elders. It's because there's this real threat. So same with this passage. Let's just back up one verse. Let's just go to look at verse 23. It says, so he wants you to do this with gentleness, but this is the context of this gentleness. It says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. So don't be quarrelsome over foolish, ignorant controversies. And so what I'm telling you is that what was going on at Titus was not a foolish, ignorant controversy. Something different was going on. It was worthy of the intensity that Paul comes across with. So Paul will tell us sometimes gentleness, sometimes he gives us a different thing. 1 Peter 3:15, a lot of you know this verse. This is like the classic billboard apologetics verse, okay? Talks about answering people with gentleness and respect. I think a lot of us know this. It says, but you don't have to look it up. You can if you want. This is how it goes, and I think a lot of you can just kind of rehearse this. You can basically get most of these words as I go. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for what? For the hope that lies within you, for the hope that is in your heart. And then he says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Once again, different than Titus. It didn't seem gentle to me. Am I wrong? I think you're with me. Once again, I'm going to tell you that the situation in Crete was different. Paul's not going off. This was not a case of the men of Crete asking the elders of the churches for the reason for the hope that was in them. That was not what was going on. If someone comes to you in humility and says, tell me more, you definitely respond with gentleness, even if they're confused. Even if they say something that isn't biblical, you respond with gentleness because of the entreaty and the environment in which it was offered. So how are we to know if we're to show up to a fight with a pillow or with a club? Seems like two different ways that Paul would take us there, okay? So in your outline, we have to read the section of Titus with the where and the why in mind. The where and the why are going to tell us why Paul had this intensity and why we too may be called to respond with intensity in certain scenarios. First of all, the where. So Paul does something that all of us have been trained to do with our American sensibility, or never to do with our American sensibilities. He generalizes. He broad brushes. He stereotypes. Not a great plan in general, especially not in 21st century America. Like that's just not going to get you very far. Ears are going to hear like, no, you can't say that. So he says something boldly we're not allowed to say. And here's what he says. He says, not all cultures are worthy of being celebrated. Not all cultures are worthy of being celebrated, folks. Not all cultures contribute equally to human flourishing. Some cultures, and every culture is mixed. Every culture is mixed. But some cultures are quite adept at destroying the human spirit and tearing them down. So not all cultures should be celebrated. And some, like first century Crete, like they're breeding grounds for all kinds of fleshly behaviors. You're right now analyzing whether or not our culture is category A or B. I don't know. It depends. And even the Greek language reflected this consensus that Crete was messed up. So there's a Greek verb, kretizo. You can hear the Crete in it, kretizo. Anytime a Greek word ends in O, it's an omega, and that always means it's a verb. And so this verb, kretizo, means to lie. So they took the name of the island of Crete, and that just became synonymous with lying. Like culturally, they just knew that this island was that jacked up. Paul imports their poet Epimenides, who was at one point named one of the seven great poets of Greece. And backstory there is really messed up. And there's supposedly the tomb of Zeus was on Crete, but Zeus is a god and Zeus doesn't die, but we're going to believe it. Just it's all this weird like spiritual mythological chicanery. So Crete's like, But even the word to lie is associated with the name of the island, okay? So more important though than the where of Crete, so there's a where going on here that might be different than the where that we are in, okay? It's the where that's implied in verse 11. Look at verse 11 for me in Titus 1. See, these false teachers that Paul's referencing, and we don't get an outline of what the false teaching was. He references those of the circumcision. We'll touch on that in a few minutes, but we don't get an outline of exactly what the deception was. But they were using their influence in such a way that whole households were being deceived. That's what verse 11 says. Whole households. So this where matters. I would expect you to have a distinctly, men, listen to me. I would expect you to have a distinctly different reaction when there is a threat than you are exposed to a threat when you're at Target or when you're exposed to a threat that is in your home. Whether it's a physical threat, a financial threat, whether it's the health of your family, any of those things. When it comes into your home, things have changed. And so what exacerbates this even more when Paul mentions households in verse 11 is that was the context for church. It wasn't like there's seven or eight, you know, household churches that were kind of working on it. And then on Sundays, we all go off to the big building. The household was the church. That's where they were meeting. And so it's actually a tiny bit ambiguous whether or not Paul is simply talking about families or whether he's talking about house churches. Because I think to some extent, they blended together. Like these teachers were in the church. It would be as if they had a speaking role, the Perryhill Baptist, on a Sunday morning. There should be a different level of accountability when someone opens their mouth in front of the body. So that where matters. But our response to a sincere question who is brought by a friend, if it's in the right spirit, if they're just asking for clarity, that calls for gentleness. This is a different thing. Our response to a public challenge to the gospel. We're out there in the marketplace. That also calls for a gentleness. Because you want the world to say, wow, what's different about her that she was able to respond to something so nasty, so toxic? They took a shot at her faith and she was calm. That's an authenticating response to the gospel. Paul is saying this is a different scenario. When something anti-gospel, with an anti-gospel agenda, I want you to increasingly identify if something, if an idea or a force or a movement is anti-gospel. And if something is anti-gospel, it also will be very much linked to the word that we don't like to use a lot because it has such eschatological power. If it's anti-gospel, it is also anti-Christ. And so there are ideas that are anti-Christ. And we are not meant to sit on our hands when anti-Christ teachings come in to the household, whether it's our home or whether it's the household of God. So we need to read Titus with the where in mind. Back to point D on your outline, we also need to read with the why in mind. First, the why of our opponents, the why of their intent. It was the goal of these men to simply just wreak havoc. There is some joy in the flesh when people are given over to their own devices, like chaos brings pleasure. This is what false teachers love it. There's something that feeds on them. They would love to spark division. Paul says they're seeking dishonest gain. They want to confuse new Gentile believers by heaping like an old covenant weighted vest on them. Like you must trust Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and. It's never Jesus and. It's never Jesus and. It's never less than. It is never more than Jesus Christ. That is a great litmus test for whether or not you're being fed something toxic. It's never Jesus and. It's never less than. So those of the circumcision, this was Paul's entire battle in Galatians. Seems to have popped up here in Crete. Paul reports in Galatians 5:7 that there are some who want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are some who have turned to another gospel, he says. And there are other gospels out there, other ersatz faux good news, sets of good news. And Paul says when you become an enemy of the gospel, particularly when you're an enemy of the gospel in a public way, you get publicly called out. These are all points of discernment when we are faced, when we come face to face with error, when we come face to face that something would undermine that which is precious to us. So that's the why of our opponents. There's the why of our response as well. So there's a phrase tucked in the passage that we read a couple times. We read it relatively quickly, and you might have even missed it. You might have even missed it if you even read it earlier this week, because that's just how it goes. And so that's why we study. We go back in and we pull apart phrases and we say, well, what does this phrase mean? As we're digesting the intensity of what Paul says, there's something tucked in there that shows Paul's heart. Paul is redemptive. Paul is always about restoration. His goal in the midst of this call to confrontation, it's in verse 13. You can take a peek at it. It doesn't just say to rebuke them sharply, it gives us the reason why. So the elders could pull these misguided teachers back into the fold. This isn't about excommunication. This is about I never want to talk to you again. It's about pulling them back into the fold. That's what verse 13 says. So in the midst of the intensity, don't miss the idea that even with intensity, we don't want to scorch the earth such that there can never be a connection again. Some of us are very good at scorching earth. We want to avoid that. That's not who we're supposed to be about, even when things get hot. So Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters, they're going to circulate through Asia Minor. They're going to circulate through the Mediterranean, and it's becoming very clear. Perfectly clear to us, not as clear to them, right? They had a partial revelation. The churches in Crete, as Titus would share this letter, they had access to what Paul wrote. And we don't exactly know the story of the who's and the when's and which letter had, but like they certainly, I promise you, did not have the full canon of scripture in their hands. And do you understand how easy it would have been to be misled? Like what if you had three of the 27 books in the New Testament in your hand? you would be misled often. You would be able to be taken. So this is why apostolic authority matter. This is why people like Paul, people like Peter, people like John, their authority reigned in the first century as Jesus like sent them and delegated them to go. But increasingly it became clear as the churches circulated and the churches were maturing that the Holy Spirit was building a theme in the New Testament. This is also in your outline. The New Testament imperative. And I want it to be your imperative. I just don't want us to be passive. We've been taught to roll over because if you speak up, you will get whack-a-moled by the culture. There is a way to address the culture artfully where you don't have to have your fingers cut off because you speak up to honor Jesus, and maybe you will get your fingers cut off. And maybe that's okay if we pick our battles, if we pick the right time to do that. So the New Testament imperative is that truth must be defended. That's on the outline. Truth must be defended time and time again. Have you read the New Testament with this filter before? You can easily make a case. There's one exception. You can easily make, I want you to process that. There's one exception. You can easily make a case that every single book in the New Testament is written, at least in part, to address false teaching. To clarify, like, no, not this, this. Exception? Philemon. Philemon's the exception. It just really does, that's just not where that text goes. Every other book, at least in part, at least for sections, features a strong wording against false teachers. Jesus himself spoke about this, right? He was targeting the false gospel of the Pharisees, how they even contorted what the old covenant was. But you can conservatively make a case that eight books of the New Testament were written with a deliberate motivation, like their entire thesis statement, the reason they were written was to defend young churches against emerging false gospels. If you want to write them down, it's Galatians. That's easy. That doesn't take a lot of discernment. You don't have to read it too carefully. It's Galatians, jumps off the page. Colossians, there's a Gnostic heresy at hand. People were turning to mysticism. 1 and 2 Timothy, some of the same language that Titus is we're talking about today is rewritten in with using other words in 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus, what we're talking about today, Jude, Jesus' half-brother goes from thinking like, I think he's really crazy, to like, no, defending the honor and integrity of the message of his brother, of his half-brother Jesus. 2 Peter, 1 John, fully eight and probably more, I'm just rounding down, eight books. Dedicated to speaking against false teaching. Was the Holy Spirit wasting his breath? No. Did he know that was the Holy Spirit aware that there would be one day in 2026 where the people of Perry Hall would gather and talk? No, he is not oblivious to that, fully aware. And so therefore, this, what I'm pointing out today, matters to us. Because I think all too often we are the frog in the boiling water. And it's a half a degree warmer today than it was yesterday. But I don't want to jump out. And so we're quickly just becoming accustomed to the fact that there are lies in the air everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Much could be said about verse 15. We don't have time to cover it. It's kind of an interesting, we don't have time to cover it fully. It's an interesting verse. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Is Paul saying let loose? It's all good now? Of course not. Of course not. But what he is saying is there's something about truth that not only purifies, but it also preserves. Not only purifies, but it preserves. A life that's been transformed by truth, it has a way of purifying all that it experiences. This is deeper. This is deeper than we can get to when it's embedded in a big passage. But this is not a new concept. Jesus in Luke 11, he will talk about it on your outline. I was asking you to write, truth preserves, but error pervades. Error has a way of spreading. Truth has a way of purifying and preserving. These are Jesus' words in Luke 11. I'll read them to you if you can track with me. Lord's talking to a Pharisee that's questioning, like, "What, Jesus, why didn't you just, you just sat down to eat and you didn't wash your hands? What's up with that? First of all, you're breaking our laws, okay?" So Jesus' response is this. The Lord says to him, "Now you Pharisees," Jesus hated hypocrisy. "The best hypocrisy censor that's ever been here on earth." That's still true today. Jesus says, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, you're full of greed. You're full of wickedness. You fools. You don't want to hear Jesus say, 'You fools,' to you. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" And Jesus says this, this is the parallel part, "but give as alms, as your gifts, those things that are within. And behold, everything is clean for you." There is something transformative about drinking in truth. There is something transformative about that your priorities, your perceptions, where you will allow your mind to go, the activities you participate in, are purified. This is not a gateway that opens up all sorts of moral licentiousness. This is about the fact that your life is transformed and you live amidst purity because that is what your heart desires when you are in a right relationship with him. So section 3, false teaching never seems to die. Why is it relevant now? What does the Holy Spirit have in mind? False teaching never seems to die. It shifts forms, it shifts tactics, it shifts media channels. It might not be in print anymore. I don't have to tell you where it is. You know where it's shifting even over the course of our lifetime. But there will always be a campaign to distort the gospel. It can come in the form of you know that knock, and instantly you make a decision, like, you got to decide, am I home right now? Because I don't feel like I'm home right now. So we had a knock like that about a week ago, right, babe? And I thought I had successfully been put on the do not knock list. Because it's fun for me to talk to them. It is. And not because I'm a Jedi, but just because I have trained myself a little bit. So I want to talk. I want to talk to them. Okay, but I wasn't feeling it that day. And so, like, I'm not proud of this. The story ends better than this, but like, I'm like, so Suzanne and I, we see the men walking around. Suzanne and I jump up and we walk into the kitchen, and I'm it's so ridiculous. I'm on this wall and Suzanne's on this wall. And there's like a break in the wall between us, and we're looking at each other, and we're like, "Well, now we can't move, because if we move, they'll see us." And I'm like, "Oh, what am I doing? This is so pathetic." So I'm like, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord." And so I go to the door. This was a chance to be faithful. So I want you to answer this question here. Do you have a game plan when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, beyond hiding? I mean, I think we probably should, right? And I don't even necessarily know that you're going to score a touchdown if you open that door. Like, but it is a chance to be faithful at least. And so that's where I went. I've been faithful before, and I just confess to you, I'm just like all of us. So two kind older gentlemen, they greet me when I open the door, and they were kind. And they usually are, right? I mean, that's just how it goes. And they wasted no time. They open up to Isaiah chapter 65. Now, their Bible is different than ours. Spoil alert. That's a big one. But I think the passage I was reading was faithful, I think. Don't have it memorized. It talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And they're like, "Well, how does that sound to you, Chris? Like, doesn't that sound great? So what do you think about it?" So I said, "Well, I realized, like, Lord, give me grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth." Now, if we're gonna put ourselves in the context of what we've been learning today, they're not in my house, right? They're not in my church. So this is not a time to rail. This is not a time to be like, "What, you know," and preach and fire and burn. This is a time to approach them with grace, with humility, with gentleness. And so I say, Yeah, that does sound beautiful. That's where my heart goes to. I'm hopeful for that. In fact, we are Christ followers in this house. I say that very intentionally. And gentlemen, I respect you both deeply because you have a conviction and you're willing to spend your day like talking to people about what you're convicted about. But let me tell you something that I'm convicted about. I think that you see Jesus differently than I do. And I think our conversations would quickly go there, that my Jesus is not your Jesus. And so what if I just quickly pray that the God who loves truth would show that to us, the real Jesus? Can I do that for us? You know, so I'm not letting them talk to me. But I want to talk to them. And I at least want them to leave with a stone in their shoe. Like, wow, wait a minute. They've heard it before. They've been well-trained, but I am not going to let that knock happen without a moment of faithfulness. So we pray and I ask, there was no yelling. There was no sharp rebuke. And I told you why. They were not a threat to the gospel. They were not a threat to my family. They were not a threat to this church. The world is full of people that don't see Jesus rightly. We will win them with gentleness 98% of the time. Paul is talking about a different scenario in Titus. So I've been thinking a lot about how it's usually not a knock at the door. The game has changed. Darkness doesn't like usually come at the seem to come at the gospel with like a full frontal assault anymore. It's more sneaky than that. You guys know what it feels like to be lied to. Like, you know, usually it's not about false translations of the Bible. Usually it's not about these fantastical, ridiculous promises about a spiritual planet that you're going to inherit and you're going to make spirit babies and all the things that we know that these false religions will lead us towards. If we can get them to be honest, what they're going to tell you is they're going to tell you simultaneously that they are the one true church, and they're going to tell you simultaneously, at least in the case of Latter-day Saints, that they also are Christians. It's like, well, which one is it, guys? Like, you're either exclusive or you're not. They are not Christians. That's the spoiler alert. They are not Christians. They also worship a different Jesus than we do. But we can be gentle as we explore that. By the way, there's two QR codes in your notes, two videos. There's 7 million decent resources out there on the internet. I found these two to be engaging. I'm not even saying they're the best things I've ever seen. I'm saying that I thought they were engaging. Okay. One of them is Ray Comfort. Some of you might know that name, although increasingly I think a lot of us do not know that name. His ministry had a big impact on me and the way I evangelize people. But one of them is Ray Comfort talking about a right smart way to engage people from the Mormon church. Okay, the other one we'll mention in a minute, maybe at the end. It's a little bit longer if you want to use that for, you know, your time together, if you just want to just pull up a video, or if you want to, hey, what does Chris think is interesting? I thought it was decently done, and I think Ray Comfort's funny along the way too, so that always helps too. So getting back to our outline, a knock on the door is potentially less dangerous to us because the way the lies are transmitted now, potentially less dangerous to us than the friend on the couch. That's the other part of the outline. Sometimes the knock on the door is a little less dangerous than the friend on the couch because you know what's coming with the knock on the door, and you're not exactly sure what your associates in life, your friends, your coworkers, maybe your family members are going to say to you, and you need to be able to respond well in those moments. See, because heresy was the word we use reservedly. You don't want to be the guy that's crying heretic all the time, but heresy is alive and well in the 21st century. Mercy is a little bit of a high bar. That doesn't mean you're mistaken. That means you are undermining the gospel. You're undermining fundamental pillars of what we believe. Jesus, fully God, fully man, virgin birth, a perfect substitutionary death on the cross, did not stay dead, rose again, is coming back for us. These are, and a handful of others in my unrehearsed list there. That these are the things that if they are undermined, that is heresy. The character of God, if you undermine the character of God, like these are, so, but heresy is alive and well. It's just more sneaky, okay? How about this? I got a handful of them. We're gonna rehearse what you'd say. I'm gonna tell you what I say off the cuff, all right? It's on the outline there. Here we go. I told him at the end of the day, you just gotta follow your heart. You gotta follow your heart. That's good stuff, right? That's straight from the pages of Walt Disney. He's wise and good. Yes, follow your heart. You told him what? To follow his heart? Like this heart? The one that's deceitfully wicked above all things? The one that no man can understand? That's what he's going to follow? The heart that Jesus literally died so it could be transformed and transplanted? That heart, that's the one he's going to follow? The one that Jesus was going to snatch out of him and replace? The heart that sometimes overflows in our speech, and you're like, ooh, where did that come from? I don't know. That's what we're going to follow. See, this is the sneaky drip by drip. You know how like almost every basement has a sense of wetness? You know, it never floods in. It just drips in. It can seep in with humidity. These are the kinds of things that will undermine the gospel in a drip by drip sort of way. You are not called to follow your heart. You are called to follow Jesus Christ, who will give you a new heart. How about this? Girl, you are enough. You're enough. You're perfect in every way. Let's put it on a t-shirt. I took a risk there because there's probably someone in this congregation that has a "you are enough" shirt. Okay, that's not a shot. That's not a shot. It's a call. It's a call to like, hey, let's think about what we're saying. Let's think about what we just nod our heads at. It's a lie. No matter how helpful it might have been in a moment of soul searching, it's a lie. It's not a lie from an organized religion with a fancy temple outside the DC Beltway. It's not that kind of lie. It's more pernicious. It's the kind of lie that snakes whisper when you're in the garden with your spouse. It's that kind of lie. You are not enough. Do you understand how undermining of the gospel message that is? About 8 years ago, there was a popular book called Girl, Wash Your Face. Hands? Anybody familiar? Good. Some of us probably knew it. I mean, I was aware of it. I just thought it was kind of one of those girl self-help books. Like, I guess that's good. I don't know. I didn't read it. But there's so many discernment ministries and blogs out there. And like, Girl, Wash Your Face is not a good book. That's the punchline, okay? Here's an example, just a great example of sugar-coated lies. By the way, it was sold under an umbrella of Christianity. It was sold under an umbrella of faith. Hey, this is good for you. It's got some Jesus in it. Sugar-coated lies. And it got a lot of traction in an era where there's just so much a need for therapeutic affirmation, right? Boy, do we live in that world. You're good. Yeah. This is a quote. Track with me. It's one sentence. I studied the gospel and I finally grasped the divine knowledge that I am loved and worthy and enough as I am. No, you are not. You are loved because you carry the image of your creator and you broke the image. I broke the image too. And God's love rescued you. And so when things like this are spoken into the air, you can choose to be silent. Sometimes in discernment, we let that go because of what is being said and what's being processed. We don't need to pounce on error every time it's said. And you might want to be gentle, or you might not want to be. You might want to say, no, that's a lie. You're believing a lie. What I'm asking for you to do is run it through the matrix. Run it through your decision matrix. Ask the Holy Spirit, am I supposed to speak up right now? Am I supposed to say something that is gospel worthy? A couple more, we're going to go. How about the gospel of Lakewood Church in Houston? Now, if you're a public figure and you publicly undermine the gospel, you get publicly called out. So, I've kind of gotten on shaky ground once or twice with some people in the body before about like when you name a name, like, oh, you can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. When someone publicly undermines the gospel for profit, just like in Titus, your reaction can be different. So the gospel of Lakewood Church in Houston is essentially boils down to God wants you to be happy. Just ask him. Speaking into existence. It's kind of an unsophisticated lie. Like if I gave a middle school team, like, hey guys, like, can we come up with like a false gospel? Like, can we like, just what are we gonna, and like, well, Maybe God just wants us all to be happy. Hey, good one, guys. Like that's so, like can we just, this one just makes me angry. And it works. 40,000 people go to that church on an average Sunday. I don't know how many more watch them on TV. And they're going to lap up the sugar. They've been led to believe somehow that their words trigger something into existence called word faith, the prosperity gospel. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be happy. He just wants you to be happy. Well, someone forgot to tell the Christians in Nigeria this message because they're messing it up. So if it's true for us, it's true for them and vice versa. And that's nonsense in the ears of people that are suffering. A truer thing might be said is that God often will call you into suffering to conform you to the image of his son, because that's how it's done. Because the periods of prosperity in my life do not tend to make me more Christ-like. They tend to make me much more self-satisfied. And so God in his sovereign love, in his father-like love, will say, Chris, you are going to suffer for my name's sake. And I'm going to form you into something different. That's actually a lot closer to the gospel, Joel. Moving on. How about this? We're not called to judge. We're not called to judge. Well, it's a whole sermon in and of itself, okay? We are called to be truth discerners. This comes from Matthew 7, right? Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged, right? Right. I mean, so like most false ideas, they have a toehold of truth. You are not meant to be judgmental robots. You are not meant, I judge you. No. But you are called to discern. You are called to have your mind closed to certain things and your mind open to certain things. And you got to judge which is which. If they take you to Matthew 7, ask them to read the whole thing. It's all about hypocrisy. It's all about discerning whether or not, like, you don't judge. I got to take the stalk of lumber that's hanging on my eye if I'm going to correctly see the speck in someone else's eye. But I still need to see the speck. We still, and it gets even better than that. 1 Corinthians 15, it's really tight on this. It's really tight on this. It says, what have I to do with judging outsiders? In other words, Paul's like, hey, guys, like, the world's going to be the world. Pagans are going to act like pagans. But then he says, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Like, we're going to keep each other accountable. He expressly says, shouldn't we be judging each other a little bit in love, with gentleness? Every time we have a baptism, I'm counseling someone. I tell the young person or the adult, and I say, hey, I need you to know that you're entering into a family. And when you're in a family, forevermore, if you're in this body, I have the right to speak into your life. And you have the right to speak into mine. And if you see me stumbling, if there's something going on in my life, you're like, Chris, that's not it. You need to show some judgment and come and talk to me. By the way, that goes for every single person within the sound of my voice. Because I don't trust myself. That's part of the reason that God put me in a body of believers. Finally, the last sugar pill, I'm going to let you go here soon. It's all about love, Chris. It's all about love. Sugary. Tastes good. Actually, no, it's about something even bigger than love. Something bigger than love. Friends, I understand the character of God. I understand what John. John was Jesus' best friend. John said, he is love. That God is love. I fully understand that, but it's not just about love. It's about something bigger. There was a book called Love Wins about 15 years ago by a guy named Rob Bell. He was like really trending, and then he crashed. Rob Bell, I bet that name kind of falls flat. But at the time, Love Wins was all about there's no hell. It all ends out pretty good for all of us. Well, that's where it's all about love leads you. It leads you to a universalism that is not Christ honoring. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus died because your heart was deceitfully wicked. He died to give you a heart transplant. It's about a God that's so holy and so glorious that he wouldn't allow his character be assaulted. He wouldn't allow his righteousness to be compromised. And so he satisfied perfect justice by taking his son and nailing him to a cross because his glory and his reputation matters. It is all about his glory, folks. And guess what? He has identified himself. His banner over us is love. His calling card is love. That's the first thing he wants you to know about. But that is not the entirety of the story. And when it is the entirety of the story, bad theology flows out of that. So no matter how sweet these pills, Paul would have us on guard. He wants, it says in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy two different times, that we are to guard the deposit, guard the treasure that has been entrusted to us. And I feel like the culture is saying, if you say the wrong thing, you're getting a call from HR. And I'm reminding you that you have the Lord of the heavens on your side. You speak up in his name. When someone is an enemy of the gospel in a public way, when someone is threatening this church, you will see the elders. You will see the elders act. And may this day not happen, but may there also be a culture of unity and support, that if that does happen, that we will revert to what Paul says in Titus if the right conditions are met. And he will be, that person will be silenced. They will be rebuked sharply because we represent the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole reason that we sing. So we're getting ready to sing again. I want to pray over us. I want you to feel the intensity of what Paul is saying. I want you to feel the burden of being Christ bearers. But I also want you to feel the joy that you get to speak on behalf of your Savior. You get to defend his reputation. Last bullet there. The gospel is synonymous with the reputation of Jesus Christ. You would not roll over if someone spoke poorly about your mother, your father, your children. And we are not to roll over when someone abuses the message that Jesus Christ died for. It's synonymous with the reputation of Jesus Christ, and therefore it is worth defending. Let's pray. Father, you made some of us in such a way where we just want to run from conflict. You made some of us meek and gentle, Lord. I celebrate that because there are so many times, in fact, most of the time, that is who we are called to be. We are called to be meek. We are called to be gentle. We are called to be slow to speak. But Father, there are other times when an enemy of the gospel is standing up and standing between us and those who are lost, and we have to speak up on your behalf. Father, would you make us wise in the scriptures? Would you make us confident to be able to answer the knock at the door? Would you be able to make us confident to respond in love to the voice across the couch who's struggling with something and has latched onto something that just simply isn't true? And Lord, help us to just explain the fact that your story is the better story, that your gospel is the better good news. Father, make us ambassadors for your name. And Lord, what is true in our homes, let it be that which is also true in heaven. Lord, let our homes, and even now as we turn to sing to you, let our homes be fountains of praise, right praise in your eyes. And we say collectively with one heart, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.
Day and night and day and sense to rise.
a couple of resources in the notes. I mentioned one. There's another video there by a woman named Alyssa Childers. She's got a great ministry and a couple of books that she's read. This one's called Live Your Truth. It kind of hashes out some of the lies that we were talking about there in the last 10 or 15 minutes of the message. She's got another one called Another Gospel. She's got a great standing among some people that I respect in the apologetics world, and she's very balanced. And so always a little bit tough to endorse someone who's still alive. I don't know what she said yesterday, but this is good stuff. Can I read from Romans 11, which is just reflect what we just read, and just read God's words back to him. This is at the end. This is the peak of what Paul wrote before he transformed it into what our lives should look like. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways, and yet we get to represent him. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are what? Are all things. And to him be the glory forever. Amen. May you represent him well this week. May God give you grace. May God give you a spirit of truth and a spirit of discernment as you bear Christ to the people in your life. Love you guys. Thank you.